Welcome to an iTech 15 speaker presentation. This file has been brought to you by Christian Education National. Enjoy and connect to www.cen.edu.au for more information.
Hello, if you'd like to come in and take your seats, that would be lovely. My name is Penny Dempster and I'm from Palmerston Christian School. And it's my great pleasure to welcome you to the Mark Rocks workshop. Mark's going to be talking to us about innovative communication and the Christian faith. And telling stories and being a bit daft? Doft? How do you say it, Mark?
Doft.
We were having a debate whether it was daft or daft. Just as people are coming in, can I just remind you to turn your phones to silent or to turn them off? That would be lovely. There's plenty of seats over here, down in the middle, down to the front. Okay, welcome to the last session for today, today's last workshop. This is the Mark Rocks workshop for innovative communication of the Christian faith, and I'd like to welcome you today. My name is Penny Dempster and I'm from Palmerston Christian School. And it's my great pleasure to welcome Mark. Great tie, Mark. And if we could all say that, he'll get extra bonus points. So, great tie, Mark. That was pretty weak. It's all right, we'll get better. It is the last session of the day and we're probably feeling, if you're anything like me, feeling a bit weary, a bit brain dead. If you're feeling that way, you've chosen the right workshop. Because Mark is a very entertaining and stimulating speaker. He's inspiring the way that he can engage us to share the gospel with amazing stories, to inspire and help people to connect with the gospel and our great God who loves us. Let me warn you, be prepared to laugh this afternoon because Mark is very humorous. Mark is the director of Reality Bites, an international Christian ministry that captivates people and the gospel message, with the gospel message. And if you haven't dug into that, can I really encourage you to Google it and dig into it? It's an excellent website and something that we can use in our classrooms, very easy to pick up and run with. I'd like to welcome you tonight, today, and Mark, we thank you and we welcome you. We look forward to your sharing with us. Can I just pray for you?
Yes.
Father God, I just thank you so much for the gifts that you have given Mark and for the blessing that you have given us this afternoon. We ask that you will speak through him and fill him with your spirit and your spirit flow through him to us to inspire us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, fantastic. It's great to be here, and thank you so much for coming to this workshop. I'm going to be speaking for about 20 minutes or so, and then I hope to... I'm going to give you some group work, because that's what I think is expected when we have a workshop. Fundamentally, Reality Bites is all about trying to tell stories that will engage with people, and that the stories can touch people's lives, but it's also being imaginative in how we communicate the faith. And it is also being a bit daft. Daft is an English expression that just means being a little bit mad, a little bit eccentric, a little bit different. Because our God is a wonderful God who is full of surprises. And hopefully stories can bring joy to people. And I'll tell you a bit about how we can do this. A lot of this is based around a course I've been working on called Talking About Faith. And it's seven kind of sessions about how we can talk confidently about the Christian faith. And for me, telling stories is a key way of being confident about what I believe about God and Jesus. I want to kind of show you now how we can open up scripture with stories. And a very famous scripture you know is from Luke 13. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. So the task I have is to try and show how we can open up the Bible by telling some stories. So the first thing is about imagining what it's like to be this woman. And so obviously here's an image of an English lady who is struggling to walk. And so the image evokes in us the sense of the struggle, that the pain of this woman. And also it's very, very hard to work if you're bent over like this. Now, as you know, the Pharisees were very hard on Jesus, and they got very cross with him for healing this woman. And the message was no working today. Gov, why are you working today? And a West Ham supporter would say, "No working, darling." I used to work on building sites, and I used to confront men like that all the time. I was digging all day. And the boss would come and say, "Oi, you, work harder." And so what I do is I act when I'm teaching to get people's attention. So I use everything I've got. I plunder my own personality. I plunder Egypt myself to engage with people. And being dramatic, telling stories, is something we can learn to do to engage young people. And a few weeks ago, I was speaking to about 150 teenagers, and I told them lots and lots of stories, and they were listening to every word because it was mad material. So don't start being dismissive of madness, of what's wacky, because I want to communicate to people about the kingdom of God. And these Pharisees, they had tunnel vision. Hands up if you think you understand tunnel vision. They had tunnel vision about work and the Sabbath. Here's a creature, we call them hedgehogs. I'm not going to apologize for this. They are the most dangerous creature in England. There's a contrast there, ponder thereon. And this poor little hedgehog has tunnel vision, and it's got worse. His sister, Denise, has the same issue. It gets worse than this, because at home I've been struggling terribly with our cats, Ava. I have a very, very modest beer supply, a very moderate drinker, and she's constantly stealing my beer and drinking it. It's got worse with her best friend, Denise, pops round. And again, stealing my beer. Notice this, these are parables. I'm telling you parables. Jesus, as you know, taught parables. And we need to bring back parables into our teaching. And this Denise here likes a particular kind of lager. And you can get it in British pubs, but you can't get it in Australian pubs. And think about that. It's a whole philosophy of lager, which we need to get clear about. Now, what is the true meaning of Sabbath? Again, I want to illustrate a point now of communication. When I'm teaching teenagers, I interrupt myself because I want them to listen. I vary my voice. I vary my pitch. I pause because I want to engage. I make an effort to exploit my own abilities. In Egypt, they were slaves. There was no Sabbath. You capiche, don't you? India today, same thing. These two girls here are slaves. And they work very long hours. They live like slaves. So we have Egypt. Exodus is among us. The fourth commandment, I love it. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. This theme of remember you were slaves in Egypt is a theme in the book of Deuteronomy. It says it five times. Remember you were slaves, therefore don't enslave your neighbor. That's the depth meaning of Sabbath. Slavery is the context for Sabbath. I think too often we individualize and spiritualize and privatize the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees, as you know, had distorted Sabbath teaching. They didn't understand Torah instruction. Look at this, Sabbath year, Deuteronomy 15. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year, set him free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. See again. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. This is why I give you this command today. So this is my kind of pithy summary of the heart of this. Set the slaves free, give them good grub, and work they will love. And I think we don't recognize the issue of work sufficiently in our sermons. Give them food, but give them work they will love. Because good work blesses people. Everybody wants good work, don't they? Are you with me? Because good work blesses us, and then we can bless our neighbors. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. The Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now, how can a story open this up? Well, the first thing I want to notice about the Torah is that it's good news both for the boss who owns the field, who has less work to do, and it's great news for the person on the margins who comes in to the field to glean. So it's win-win. Now, Sabbath, in my view, is God's way of blessing our work, filling it with delight and mercy. This should impact all the people on the edges of society, foreigners, orphans, widows, and disabled people. Now, here I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm going to show you how I use this story in doing mission. And this is the story that is amazing. It's about, do forgive his name. In England, it has an unfortunate connotation, which it does not have in America. He is the former senior vice president of Walgreens in the USA. It's somewhere over there. It's one of the colonies. And unfortunately, we no longer have this colony. Very annoying. And this guy was employed by Walgreens, and the slogan is, at the corner of happy and healthy. And this is something that American people do. They have these slogans. But, you know, I want to tell you some really wonderful things about what is happening in America. I've been incredibly impressed by some of the socially responsible businesses coming from the States. So here I'm really going to be anti-English and pro what is happening in America. I'm really amazed. And this guy here, this Walgreens has 8,000 stores, 176,000 staff. Would you believe it? $76 billion revenue. Are you with me? It's pretty big, isn't it? And yet this guy here wrote this book called No Greatness Without Goodness. There's Randy. And his son, Austin, was very autistic. And in the book, he talks about his son and the waking up at night thinking about his son, what would happen to him. Because he's autistic and he can be odd and strange. That's what Randy says about his own son. And he also noticed that disabled people either had no work or rotten work. Very simple idea. He's investigating empirically factories, workplaces. He notices that disabled people either have no work or rotten work. And he's aware of what the Germans call Sitz im Leben. I only do that to show off because I have got an A-level in German. No other reason but to show you that I can speak German. And he asked this wonderful question, how can work be redeemed in a warehouse? In America, they call them distribution centers. In England, we call them warehouses. What do you call them in Australia? Fantastic. We agree about this warehouse business. Are you all aware of what they do in warehouses? Yeah? Shaky monkeys. Now, this is the beautiful thing. The Walgreens project dates back to 2002 when Randy Lewis, then the company's senior vice president of supply chain and logistics, suggested making a new warehouse in Anderson, South Carolina, disability-friendly by switching from text-based to image-based equipment. Simple idea. If you're speaking to somebody and you say aisle 12, they can't recognize 12. But they can recognize a strawberry or a zebra or a crocodile. So they redesigned all the technology in the factory to be accessible by people who are autistic. That's what I call having a baptized imagination. And one of the key goals, in my view, of Christian education is to give people a baptized imagination, une imagination baptisée. I wish I could say it in Spanish, but I can't. But in the north of England, it's having a baptized imagination. And in the south, it's always having a baptized imagination, darling. And if you're upper class, it's having an imagination that's been baptized. And I think it's a wonderful, wonderful idea here, because in this factory, this distribution center, this warehouse of wonders, 40% of the employees are disabled. Wait for this. The stories are just fantastic. They're so heartwarming. This woman is blind. She is employed by Walgreens, and she has a guide dog with her. And all the technology is designed to help her do her job. And she loves her job. And she's good at her job. This is Chris, who is an autistic man. He's one of the best sorters in the entire warehouse. He's incredibly good at sorting. Isn't that wonderful? And you know what? He loves his job. You see, this is God at work, redeeming not just our souls, but our work. He loves his job. This is a beautiful story about a man who was cognitively challenged. And I think he also struggled with epilepsy. And he was working in a very, very hot kind of one room workshop, and he was getting less than a dollar an hour. And he got a job at Walgreens because of Randy Lewis, and his first wage packet, he was making $14 an hour. And he gave the wage to his mother, and she burst into tears. And then Daryl took his mum and dad to a place called the Red Lobster to celebrate his first ever proper wage. Isn't that the kingdom of God? Isn't that the beauty of the aroma of Jesus? That this man in business is following Christ, and he has blessed this man. This is a deaf woman, and she said, and when I watched it on the YouTube, I wanted to cry, because she is deaf, and she again is one of the very best sorters in the company, and she said, it's my dream job to work here. Isn't that wonderful? It's her dream job to work here. And this woman, and you've got to check out the YouTube video about her work, she sent out, she has a condition called cerebral palsy, and she sent out 250 letters applying for jobs. She didn't get any of the jobs. Then Walgreens employed her. And it is to do with the Christian faith of Randy Lewis. And as a result of this, she is now head of recruitment in one of these distribution centers. Isn't that wonderful? It's a beautiful narrative that is full of God, isn't it? It's a narrative that bears good news. Lewis, this is the bit I absolutely loved, and I hope it's new for you, because this is amazing. He called in these people called statisticians. I find that hard to say. These are people who deal, I believe, with numbers. Very, very amusing. And they studied 400,000 hours of work, and this is what they proved with hard data. Disabled employees in this company get the same pay. Productivity is the same or better. Isn't that incredible? Staff turnover was 20% to 50% lower. Absenteeism was also down. In England, there are big problems of people ringing up. Oh, is that Frank? Can you get a boss? Sammy, I'm sorry, I can't come into work because I've got a headache. Sorry, can't come. None of that. Higher levels of safety. And there was a family atmosphere created. And get this. They discover that deaf forklift drivers are safer. And don't you think that's wonderful? And Randolph, let's call him Randolph. If he was to come to Hertfordshire, I would not call him Randy. As a matter of principle, I would say, Randolph, my dear American cousin, let me help you to speak English rather better than you're doing now. No, I wouldn't do that. But this man here, what a servant of God. If I could give everyone a piece of advice, it would be to put plugs in the ears of their forklift truck drivers. You see, this man, he has what the French call une imagination baptisée. Whereas, do you see the issue? We have the tunnel vision. Do you recall those two cats and the hedgehogs lost in tunnel vision? So did another man who said, I hire the people no one else wants to hire. Incredible story. He's the guy who inspired Randolph Lewis. He isn't a Christian. Intriguing. But again, what he did, employees with Down syndrome cut floor mats alongside co-workers who have endured strokes, severe head injuries, or loss of an arm. And in this company also employs, get this, people who are homeless, recovering alcoholics, and Cambodian refugees. What does that smell of to you? Doesn't that smell good? Anyway, wonderful story from the book. The Cambodian refugees were the first people to be employed by this small company, and they didn't get on with the disabled people. And then David Morris started a basketball game, and the disabled people were playing in a game and were winning. They were very, very good. So David got the Cambodian refugees to form another team to take them on. They couldn't beat them. And then through this basketball game, the Cambodian refugees began to get on like a house on fire with the disabled people. And truck drivers, this is, I believe, an American fellow, would drive in their lorries, no, in their trucks, and they'd stop. And they'd go in for a Coca-Cola, are you with me? And they'd notice this incredible loving friendships of community, of refugees, of homeless people, of people with Down syndromes working together and helping each other. And they didn't want to leave. They didn't want to go home because they saw something. And what's intriguing is Habitat regularly outperforms the competition by 2-1. Isn't that amazing? Does that shock you? Because most people, in my view, was that if you employ people on the edges, what's going to happen to your profits? They're going to go down because a bit of charity. But what this whole thing is discovering is that people who are made in God's image have incredible talents and gifts. And this company has won many prestigious awards for its business practice. Here is a difference. Here we have somebody who's got a baptized imagination, yeah? Can you say the French for me? Une imagination baptisée. Can you say it again? Because I want to hear that French. Because I'm going to see how good your accents are. Come on, I'm going to say it. Copy me. Une imagination baptisée. That's not bad. That's not bad. Tunnel vision. See what tunnel vision is? Tunnel vision. Now, I want to do a bit of acting for you, because to illustrate tunnel vision, I'm going to get away from the hedgehogs and get away from the cats, and I want to really have a go at an English art critic and media personality. And this is how he talks. It's incredibly aristocratic and refined. And when he's interviewed, he'll always say, I love Michelangelo, one of the great painters and sculptors. And he has this incredibly pretentious English accent. And it's not something I'm proud of. And he said this: many years have passed since I abandoned the beliefs, observances, and irrational prejudices of Christianity, and I have no moral or religious inhibitions against suicide. He also very, very down also on Northern English people. And the thing here is that Brian is an aristocratic kind of English person, probably went to Eton. Have you heard of that school? Whereas, you know, where I come from, it's all right, love, get your fish and chips, love. And Brian does not like people who speak like that. And this is a true quote. He said, I think the most one could hope for, the most one could hope for is that we have another plague, another bout of Russian flu that depletes the population by 20 million, and then we could demolish all those houses. He means houses in the north of England. And, you know, anyway. Look at this, Brian Sewell. I'd like to reduce the human population of the world to 1/10 of its present figure. It's a kind of misanthropy, isn't it? You know that word, misanthropy? A hatred of humanity. The globe might then recover from the scars we have inflicted on it, if we restrict our breeding. Michelangelo. You know, the problem with northern people is they simply can't appreciate Rococo. This is what he's like. I fear we are destined for perdition before the end of the century. Now, here's philosophy for you. In idolatry, what people do is they take an aspect of God's creation and they make it everything. Now, have a look at that diagram. You tell me Which of those aspects do you think Brian... Wait for it. I don't want you to jump the gun. You look at those things. I'm going to read them out to you. Proper BBC English. Okay? That's the accent. Numerical, spatial, kinematic, physical, biological, sensory, technical, logical, linguistic, social, economic, aesthetic, legal, ethical, faith. Now, just talk to your neighbors for 30 seconds. Go now. Which of those aspects has Brian made his God? Go on. 30 seconds. Okay, right. Give me a bit of stum, please. Oi. Don't give me all that funny. Right. Okay. What I'm doing is I'm saying, which of these aspects has become his God? Come on. Very, very good. You've got it. Aesthetic. Now, I think that this is... The issue here is that these are these aspects of creation. But what I want to do now is just ask you to think about Randy Lewis. Would you all agree with me that Randolph has a baptized... Would you put your hands up if you agree with Rocky that this lad here, this American man, has a baptized imagination? Do we need more... people like this who've got a baptized imagination? And my idea is that part of the Christian calling as an educator is to tell stories that nurture a baptized imagination. And I'm not, you can find ways of doing that, but would you now agree with me, Brian Sewell, would you agree with me that he doesn't really have a baptized imagination? Oh, I really apologize for being so intolerant about Brian. But would you not agree there's a blindness there? That his aesthetic religion has blinded him. In just the way that the pharaohs used to worship Sobek, the crocodile god. The crocodile god blinds you. And so if you're blinded, if you're pharaoh and you're blinded, you have to have a huge harem. Because you have to become like Sobek, the crocodile god. Now, I'm going to give you 5 minutes, and I'm only going to give you 5 minutes. And please don't go beyond the 5 minutes, all right? Yeah. I'd like you to, in group work, I'd like you to turn to your neighbor, introduce yourself, tell them which county you're from. And if you can't do that, I'm sorry, then, you know, obviously, you know, don't worry about that. But anyway, can you think of people who've got a baptized imagination and then tunnel vision? I'm going to give you 5 minutes to bear fruit. Imagine you're an orchard. I want you to bear fruit. Off you go. 5 minutes. Okay, I'm terribly sorry. I'm being the bully here. Can we just return? Oi! Oi! Give it all that. Right, do we have some suggestions? Would anyone like to come up and bear fruit? All I want you to do is just to tell us some people. I don't want a whole thesis. Okay, I just want something pithy about... Who are people that you think have a baptized imagination? Right, yes. Sorry? Come and explain yourself. Sorry, do you mind? Sorry, I really apologize, but yeah. Quickly, come and just tell us.
Okay.
Yes.
Someone with a baptized imagination is Dick Smith.
Go on, yeah.
I don't need to explain to an Australian audience about...
I'm not Australian, so... Sorry.
Okay, he's a guy with vision.
Yeah.
He's a guy who works hard, who establishes one thing, he never stops with one idea. For example, he's an explorer.
Yeah.
He's an inventor. He's...
Okay.
Yep.
Okay, well, thank you very much indeed. Okay, that's fantastic. Brilliant. Anybody else who has a baptized imagination? Yes, yep.
Dan Flint, thank you.
Right, and what does this person do? Wow. That sounds brilliant. Wow. Absolutely fantastic. Okay, yes?
A lot of missionary outreaches at the moment going on from here. I'm thinking of one missionary called Rebecca Knapp, and she has some work in Cambodia and that. And they, just that thing where they empower people to have their own business or to run their...
Yeah.
Instead of just handouts,
yeah.
Doing things to assist and then empower people to make their own incomes and to improve their own life through assistance, through a partnership.
Brilliant. Yeah.
That's very, very good.
Okay, here we get to the tough one. What about the opposite, having tunnel vision? Okay, yeah. Yes? Hetty Green! Wow, why did she have tunnel vision?
Because all she cared about was money.
Yeah.
And, you know, didn't care about the needs of others.
Very, very good. Very, very good. I'm not telling that one again. Yes, at the back there. Oh. Right, moving swiftly on. I don't want to get into too much trouble, you know. Okay. So here's my basic point, is that by telling stories, we can nurture a baptized imagination. Now, here's a very simple illustration of how this is very powerful for mission. I've mentioned before that I go to the gym. I need to lose a bit of weight. In fact, pretty much everybody in Hertfordshire needs to lose some weight because we're basically quite greedy as a county. I go to the gym, hope that doesn't offend you, I go on the rowing machine, and then I go on the bike, and I do some sit-ups, and I'm a bit sweaty and I leave, but I always speak to Tracy, the cleaner, and she's a lovely girl, she talks a bit like that, hello there Mark, lovely to see you Mark, ooh you're looking a bit sweaty, ooh you are looking a bit sweaty Mark, And you know, I always say to her, oh, I've got a story for you. Anyway, I've told her that story about Randy Lewis. She said, oh, that's absolutely amazing. I told her about George Miller. Yeah, George Miller, orphan. She said, oh, that's absolutely amazing. She has absolutely no interest in the Christian faith. But I just tell her lots of heartwarming stories. Are you with me? Now, here's the focus. I don't tell her about God. I want to, though. I tell her about faith in action. So here's a very simple modality. I focus upon faith in action. And then I get her to think about it. I said to her, you're a cleaner here, aren't you, Tracy? She says, yes. I say, do you mind me asking you, how much do you make here? She tells me about her life. And I tell her about George Miller. I tell her about Randy Lewis. I told her about George Cadbury building a swimming pool. I just tell her these stories. And several times she said to me, I love these stories. Then she said to me, do you know, most of the people who come out of the gym, they're going to moan about something. They're moaning. Whereas you tell me these amazing stories. I think what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help her to think about faith in action. Are you with me? Faith in action. And I think that's a good place to begin. Now, I love it, absolutely love it, if she was to get on her knees and say, Mark, tell me about the Lord. I want to give my heart to him now. It would be brilliant. But I begin where people are at, and I begin with heartwarming stories. I don't begin by saying, you're a sinner. She's a sinner. I'm a sinner. But it's where we begin with mission. And I think that beginning with heartwarming stories is a nice way of thinking about it. So you build a picture of redemption. You build a picture of how God would like the world to be. You paint a picture of how business could be if we really followed Jesus. Now, this to me is a simple way of getting really bringing it down to earth. I want to tell you a story, and then how I got a parable from a story, and then how I used this parable to talk to a salesman. Do you see how very down to earth this is? In England, in 2002, this woman here was a very well-paid soap opera star. She was 21, she won a competition, and she became quite a major character in a soap opera called Hollyoaks. But she noticed that all her co-stars were always moaning and complaining. So they went to the hotel, and they start moaning about the malt whiskey only being 25 years old. Start moaning about the fridge and the curtains, moaning about that, moaning and moaning and moaning. Do you see what I'm talking about? She said, I don't really want to be an actress. So she thought, what did I really enjoy at school? I really liked biology. I'd like to be a nurse. So she basically gave up her £100,000 a year job as a soap star, and she trained to be a midwife. And she said, I'm now back at Asda. That's one of the kind of not so expensive supermarkets. And I'm loving it. So she went from soap star to midwife. And it was through noticing men, sadly, complaining about the malt whiskey. I developed this into a little mini parable. And I'm going to now show you how I used it. You've got all the ingredients to hear about how I witnessed to a salesman on the Costa del Sol. Just so you know this, because we're living in Australia, aren't we, here? Costa del Sol is part of something called Spain. España. Now, just to give us a bit of geography, you've got France, then you've got beneath France, you've got Spain. We flew down there to a place called Malaga, and we got this lovely deal. Me and the wife, we got this lovely, lovely deal. Stay in this lovely, lovely apartment. It was absolute, but we had to spend 4 hours with a sales rep. And Are you with me? Now, are you with me? And this particular person was selling us something they call time shares. Are you with me? Now, this is a real, concrete, existential issue. Because I was really not looking forward to spending time with this person. Are you with me? I just thought, no, I'd rather be down the beach drinking sangria, reading Lorca or Cervantes. Because that's what we're like in England. We're cultured. And when I go on holiday, I take Immanuel Kant's Critique of Pure Reason, Hegel's Phenomenology of Spirit, just for the light reading. So I went to the beach, and I had to come back from the beach knowing I would have to meet this person. And this person turned up in a very, very nice car. He got out of the car, and he was very charming, and he was from Jamaica. His name was Chandler. He took us to a restaurant. This was all part of the selling the timeshares. The first thing that happened is that he told us he was from Jamaica. And my wife, Anne, asked him what languages he could speak. And this man was a bit shocked at this. He wasn't used to this. And he told my wife that he spoke Tigrinian, which is a language from Ethiopia, and another language. He could speak some Farsi. And my wife was probing, and she said, how come? And she says, because my mother is from Afghanistan. Tell me about yourself. Well, I used to be a soldier in the British Army. He said, I took the Queen's shilling. He said, I saw things as a soldier that no one wants to see. And Anne told him, my wife told him, that she worked with traumatized refugees and asylum seekers. And he was absolutely fascinated. And my wife said, you know, you can deal with trauma. I'm a soldier. I've been traumatized. And then we got to the sales pitch. We had, you know, they had the food. And he came to me and he said to me, what do you do? And I said, well, I tell stories. And he said to me, can you tell me a story?
I said, I'll tell you a story. I was in this bar. Irishman, Scotsman, and Englishman.
No, I didn't do that. Do you know what I did? I told him the story of Randolph. Remember Randolph? And he was incredibly moved. I told him about Randolph and about this business. And I said, that's a really living in a different story. He said, what? Yeah, he's living in a different story. He looked at me and he said, wow. He then showed me the presentation. It was slick. It was moving. It was powerful. The heart of the thesis was that if I signed up for this particular deal, I would not only have to have 5-star hotels rooms, but I would have suites, almost like as a daily occurrence. The luxury and the opulence that I would experience by joining this club, it was so overwhelming. I had a sense of the pleasure, the joy, the happiness of being constantly surrounded by luxury. And I just said to him, do you know, your whole presentation presupposes that I, Rocky from Hertfordshire, want to live the life of old Riley, sipping the malt whiskey. Have you heard the story of the man in a hotel who complained bitterly because the malt whiskey was only 50 years old? And Chandler, he looked at me and he smiled. And he said, you're different. He then said to me, not a word of a lie, he said to me, everybody who comes to me wants luxury and opulence, and you are the only one who has critiqued my entire presentation. And then he said to me, you will love this bit. We're walking down to look at another presentation about luxury hotels, and believe me, they were luxurious. None of you have been in hotels like this. Not one single person here has enjoyed that level of comfort and joy. The swimming pools are just are amazing. He took us down to see a new presentation, and as he was walking down, he said to me, do you know, Mark, we're on first name terms, he said, do you know, one English guy who came, he offered to fight me. He said, if we go outside, have a punch up, if I beat you up, I will buy the cheapest timeshare, whereas if you beat me up, I'll just go. He said, you cannot believe how unpleasant and nasty some of the English people are who come to buy timeshares from me. And he then said to me, do you know, it's an honor and a privilege to talk to you because you are so different from most of the people I meet. And I said, you know, it's because I'm living in a different story. For me, I don't want to live in a story about me and David Smith's, me and my hotel, me and my luxury, me and my fountain pen, me and my Honda motorbike. I don't want to live in that story. And then we just gently began to talk about faith. And I told him that I used to be an atheist, I told him. I said I had an amazingly miraculous conversion when I was 21. I told him about my conversion story. And then he said to me something incredible. He said, you know, I've heard that in Medina or Mecca, I'm not sure which, Muhammad has a tomb, but there's a tomb which is empty. What do you think that might be? That's what he said to me. And I said, well, that's Jesus. He came back from the dead. That was the end of the tour, because he took us back in his posh car. And as he left me, he said to me and my wife, he said, if there's anything I can do for you, can you ring me up? Because it's a joy and a privilege and an honor to meet you. Now, I'm not doing that to tell you what a great guy I am, but what I think I'm trying to do is that by showing love, by taking an interest in people, by telling people cheeky parables, and by just talking about worldviews in a simple way, you can really touch people's lives. And it's the best thing about it, it's non-cheesy mission. It's not embarrassing. Because what I'm doing is I'm reaching into his story, I'm unpacking the narrative, and then I'm trying to say there's a different story. But I also added, I do occasionally like a bit of luxury, mate. I don't live on a pillar. There's a time and a place for enjoying a traditional pork pie. There's a time and a place for enjoying a glass of malt whiskey. We can rescue those things. They can be good. We can enjoy luxury in a redeemed narrative. And again, he was listening. But, you know, it broke my heart that my great nation of England, we, Battle of Waterloo, we sorted out Napoleon, didn't we? Just like that, 1815, 1588, you go back, we done well. 1966, we won the World Cup. But so much of consumerism has made people like this very materialistic, very secular, and we have to learn to negotiate conversations with people like this. And my suggestion is that we need to tell stories. We need to create parables. I'm almost finished. Another one, I'll tell you about this one. I won't tell you about Zoltan talking to Ramis. I have a friend. You're going to say, do you have any evidence for that, Mark? And I haven't got proof of this, but I'd like to say that I do have a friend, and he's from Azerbaijan. Okay, he's a refugee. And I really wanted to talk to him about Jesus. Are you with me? But I didn't want it to sound cheesy. So I spent some time thinking about how I could talk to my friend Ramis. Are you with me? I really wanted, and he was helping us in our house doing some work, and so I was taking him home to a rough part of Leeds. And I started the conversation by saying to him this, Ramis, who is your favorite football player? Because I know he likes football. I said, I'm going to enter your world, because I have no interest in sport myself. Only joking, I do love football. And I said to him, he said to me, Maradona is my favorite football player. Right, here comes what I call the speech act theory. I said to him, do you know, that's really, really funny. I have great admiration for Maradona. I've got great admiration for Madonna. And he said, yeah. I said, yes, I think he was. But in my view, the greatest football player I've ever seen is an English midfield player called Glenn Hoddle. He said, who? I said, Glenn Hoddle. You might not have heard of him, but he was a brilliant little midfield maestro. He could pass the ball sweet as a cashew nut. It's like the image, sweet as a nut. And we were just waxing lyrical about the glories of the perfect pass. We say in England, somebody can put it on a sixpence. Isn't that a beautiful image? Sixpence is a very, very small coin, but you can put it on a sixpence. And I said, this boy, Hoddle, could do this. And then I said to Ramis, do you know that my favorite player became the manager of England, but he was sacked? And Ramis says, what? Sacked? Why would he be sacked? I said, well, he said that disabled people are cursed because of their bad karma. And Ramis said to me, pardon? What? What are you talking about? I said, yes, Glenn Hoddle, this footballer I deeply, deeply admire, he was a great midfield player, but his theology was mad. He said that disabled people were being punished for something they'd done in a previous life. And Ramis said to me, that's absolutely ridiculous. How could anyone believe that? I said, well, yeah, people do. He was sacked for it. Sacked for believing in karma. And I said to him, this is what I said to him, with karma, Ramis, you get what you deserve. Reincarnation in a rat or a disabled person. With Jesus, you get what you don't deserve. God's love, the forgiveness of your sins, and eternal life. And Ramis said, wow. Now, you see what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to communicate something about the Christian faith, but in a way that speaks into his world, that connects with his world, and then leaves him with, and I think we have to create these kinds of speech acts. Now, just turn to your neighbor and evaluate my acts of Christian communication. You might want to say to your neighbor, Rocky is a loser, we're going to give him 2 out of 10. Or you might say, Rocky's not bad, let's give him 7 out of 10. Just turn to your neighbor for a few moments and evaluate my outpourings. I got to come round. Okay, I'm so sorry. Sorry to be the bully boy. Sorry, if we can come back. Thank you very much for your conversations. I don't think we have any time to get this one going. We have a few seconds. Okay, I've been talking about my attempts to communicate something of the gospel, okay? What are you going to give me? 7 out of 10? No,
please, no.
I mean, I'll go up the scale, okay? Okay, who's going to give me 5? I don't mind. 5 out of 10? Okay, let's go a bit lower. 4 out of 10. Okay, no, I want you to be honest. I want you to be, you know, imagine you're from Hertfordshire. 5, 6, 7? Yeah, fair enough. I respect that. 6, 7? Anybody a 7? We're going for 7? Fine. Okay. Anybody going to give me an 8? Okay, I'm bitterly disappointed at that, but anyone going to give me a 9? Hey, I love you all so much, and the check is in the post. Anyone going to give me a 10? No, you don't give me... All of you can come out right now. You've won the prize. It's a Ford Escort. Thank you very much. Look, it's been great talking to you. Have a wonderful life, and look forward to the resurrection.
Thank you so much. Yes, a fantastic 10. A breath of fresh air in a culture and a society that often oppresses and is not resilient. Thank you for the inspiration to seek inspired stories, inspired imagination. Can I encourage you to seek out the Reality Bites website if you would like to travel further and seek to baptise your imagination? Thank you, Rocky, for sharing stories, for communicating, for inspiring us. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you.
Welcome to an iTech 15 speaker presentation. This file has been brought to you by Christian Education National. Enjoy and connect to www.cen.edu.au for more information.